Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the homebrew meeting tonight. This is the last homebrew meeting of the year for 2011, and we've had a special treat already to have Miss Betty with us. It's just a joy and a privilege to, you know, just to see her again. And we had some time when we went to Nepal one time, which was a wonderful experience that I will never forget. And but anyways, it was it's just so wonderful seeing you out tonight, and just thank you very much. I have to go ahead and get into the Word of God. You know, it's amazing. I was telling Betty that last month we had a whole house full of people, and it's kind of strange because as I was, you know, before the Lord and I was in prayer, I wasn't sure if I wanted to share on unity this three part series, and this will be part three. But the Lord impressed upon my heart to go ahead and do unity. And it was amazing that last month we went ahead and I shared part two. And it's amazing though that the Word of God, and it says in Hebrews, is sharp as any two-edged sword, and it's very, very dividing. This month, the four people that were here last month that heard part two are not here. And I would believe that word exposed their heart and exposed them in some areas for who they are. The Word of God is just sharp and quick, and if we set up under the Word of God, it will go ahead and it will work in our lives. I just thank God for that, and hopefully there will be back again. Well, this month what I'd like to talk about is the production of godly unity. The production of godly unity. We looked at unity, the first part, and then last month we looked at the reasons for unity, and this month I like to look at the production of God's unity and to point our spirit kind of back for those that weren't here. There's five important points that we looked at last month about the reason for unity. And the first is unity exists in mature Christians. Now, that's a very, very important point, that unity exists in mature Christians. If you're not a mature Christian, then I promise you, you're not going to be able to come into a unity with God or with your brothers and your sisters. And I think that's one of the problems that we see always in all these churches, and division and strife and so forth and so on, is because there's no unity with our brothers and sisters, because we're not in unity with God. You know, you cannot be in unity with your brothers and sisters if you're not unity with God. So that's a very, very important point. Number two is unity is not self-seeking, it's always giving. Giving is always at the heart of the gospel. For God so loved the world, He gave. And it's kind of interesting to know, if God cannot make you a giver, and let me say this real slowly so everybody can hear it, if God cannot make you a giver, then He cannot use you. Giving is critical. Now, I'm not just talking about money. A lot of people always associate giving with money. Now, that's very, very important. Money's very, very important. But there's other things that we can give. We can give of ourselves. We can give time. You know, we can give service. We can give honor where honor is due. We can all these things that we can give to our brothers and sisters and to the Lord. But unity is not self-seeking. It's not ourself there. It's always giving to others. And I even think I said last month that one of the best ways to give is to give to somebody who cannot return, return your generosity and, you know, and your giving. It's always better to give to someone who cannot repay that. And I think the Lord really, really likes that. Point number three is unity enables us to rejoice and not get envious and jealous. Wow. Unity with God enables us to rejoice and not get envious and jealous when our brothers or our sisters, when they, you know, get promoted or something good happens in their life. And instead of us getting upset and saying, God, why doesn't that happen to me? Why can't I get that? Or why, you know, that you know, we wouldn't get envious and we wouldn't get jealous, but we'd be able to rejoice with him and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and fantastic, Lord, and so forth and so on. Point four, if unity enables us to speak the truth in love, I promise you, that if you speak the truth in love, then it's going to be a very, very difficult thing in your life. Because very few people want to hear the truth. But in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that we are to speak the truth in love so that they may grow up in all things. There's not a lot of people that walk in unity with their brothers and their sisters, or even with the Lord, and because they haven't grown up in all things. They haven't grown up, they desire to be a baby. But unless we speak the truth in love, and that's the key, speak the truth in love, then they will grow up and they will mature and they will come into the things that God has for them. Spiritual growth and maturity is what God is after in our lives. And if we have no desire for spiritual growth and maturity in the Lord, then we will never, ever amount to anything in the Lord. You know, we'll always be a babe, and we'll always need our diaper to be changed, and we're always, you know, always making a mess, and the Lord's got to clean that up all the time. But God's desire for us is to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things. And the last point is a very, very important point, and that is unity enables us to be restored. It enables us to be corrected. It enables us to be unified and edified with others. When we are in unity with God, then we will be in unity with our brothers and sisters. And when we are in unity with our brothers and sisters, if we would get off track, then we would have that heart that God would able to reach in our, you know, would able to reach us and allow a brother or a sister to correct us. If we are in unity with our brothers and sisters, then if we get off track, we can quickly be restored. Or if we see a brother or a sister to edify us or whatever. But that all depends upon if we are in unity with the Heavenly Father. And unity with the Heavenly Father as we've seen over these last 2 months, is a very, very difficult thing in our life. Psalms 18, 25 and 26, I read the first verse that we're going to look at for the production of God's unity, and that is, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the forward, thou wilt show thyself forward. That was Psalms 18, 25 and 26. We could say these verses in this way. The pure will be able to see God as pure. We say that again. The pure will be able to see God as pure. The merciful will be able to see Him as merciful. And the forward, those who act in self-strength, will only have it revealed to them as from the strength of God. We see God according to the work that we've allowed Him to do in our lives. This is a very, very important point. Is if we do not allow God to work in our life, if we do not allow God to deal and judge in our life and bring us into some narrow areas and allow God to mold us and shape us and break us and work in our areas, then we will never, ever, ever see God's work in our life. That's oftentimes we judge others out of our own heart. And so if God has not worked in our life, if God has not been able to deal and judge in our heart, then our hearts will be a very, you know, a judgmental heart. And then we will only see judgment and we will not see the good things that people can do. I always say that God is to us what we are to God and man. And that is true. To the pure at heart, we could see the pure things. To the forward, we always see the forward. God is to us in what we are to God. God's unity is produced at a very, very deep level of one's heart. When a test comes that measures the commitment of one's heart, only those who are joined to God by the work of God can ever hope to pass this test. And we know we come into unity when we allow God to work in our life. We come into that unity, we come down in ourselves, and we allow God to work in our life and that work happens at some of the deepest levels of our heart. How deep is our commitment to our brothers and our sisters? Well, that answer is as deep as the work of God in us. Wow. What an unbelievable statement. How deep is our commitment to our brothers and sisters? Well, it's as deep as the work of God in us. This is why most Christians are not committed to their brothers and sisters. It's not that they're not committed to their brothers and sisters as much as they have not allowed God to work in their heart, in lives, and shaping them and molding them into the character and the image of His Son. So there's no work of God in their life. The work of God in our life will always soften us, and it will always give us compassion, and it will always give us and help us to see our brothers and sisters, see the need, you know, that they have in their life. God used the prophet Isaiah to show the Israelites how far apart they were from Him and those that were like Him. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As far apart from God as from the heavens, all three of them are from the earth." To walk in God's ways, we must think like God. And to love like God, we must always have a heart like God. If we desire to, you know, have God's thoughts, if we desire to walk in His ways, if we desire to be like God, then we must have His love, and we must have His thoughts and all of these things. And the only way that we can get the love of God working in our life, and we can get, you know, the thoughts of God, is by God working in our life and bringing us to this place. And the more that God can work in our life, the more God can bring us into unity with Him and with one another. To walk in God's ways, we must think like God. And you know what's amazing is this is God's intention for our life. God's intention for us is not to be carnally minded, but to be heavenly minded. God desires that we come to think like Him. God definitely desires that we love like Him, you know, like His Son. This is His intention for our life. God wanted the Israelites to be one, to be in unity. We looked at one always means unity with Him. But the Israelites refused His workings in them. Wow, what a sad statement. The Israelites refused God's dealing and judgments in their life. We must endure God's work in our lives to be in unity with God and those like Him. I'm going to read that again. We must endure God's work in our life. And I will tell you that God's dealings and judgments in our life is very, very, very difficult. Sometimes God will just put you in a corner and just, you know, put you on your face or just put you in areas and test you, and it's very, and we must endure all of that. We must endure all of this in our life if we desire to be like Him. God desires to serve their confidence and their own ways and thoughts and show them the blessings that are contained in His ways and His thoughts. God's ways and God's thoughts is where the blessings is contained, not in our ways and our thoughts. And the more that we, you know, allow God to work in our life, the more we'll be able to think like Him, the more we'll be able to move like Him and act like Him, and the more we'll be able to look like His precious Son, Jesus Christ. They would then walk in God's ways and in God's thoughts. In doing so, they would be brought into a more and more oneness with Him. This was Jesus' prayer in John 17 that we'll look at the end of this teaching, is that we become one with Him. Wow. This is God's intention. When I think about that, I shake my head and I see my life and I understand that it's God's intention for me to be one with Him. I say, Lord, I can't do that. And that answer is right. I cannot do that. But the more I allow God to work in my life, but the more I allow God to, you know, to mold me and shape me and break me in some areas, then I can do that. Amen. The more we are severed from our self-life and from our earthly ways, we'll be brought into greater oneness with God. Remember the first month we talked about the beginning of the of unity with God is when we sever ourselves. This is our choice and our decision when we sever ourselves from the world, when we take ourselves away from the world and say, look, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way with God. If sin and death and destruction is going that way, then I'm going to turn and I'm going to go, I'm going to repent and I'm going to go this way and I'm going to walk with the Lord. And the more we sever our self-life and our earthly ways, the more we will become one with God. Amen. Coming into oneness with God, it is not up to us, as I said. This is God's desire. Amen? This is God's desire for us to be one with Him. And, you know, that's not, you know, God wants to see that. But whether that happens or not, whether we walk in oneness with God, whether we walk in unity with God, does not depend upon God's power or His ability. No. This is God's intention. Whether we ever come into the place that God wants for our life will depend upon us. It will depend upon us. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to do the things that we need to do to allow God to work in our life and bring us to a place of understanding where we have His thoughts and we have His ways? A soulless effort to change one's emotional state towards another will not produce unity with that one or with God. I don't know, I have so many friends that purpose in their heart. I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm going to do this and I'm going to change and I'm going to do all of these things. Well, that will never, ever happen. It's impossible. We do not have the strength and the ability and especially the tenacity within ourselves to change our flesh. Our flesh is alive and well. As I said last Sunday, I was speaking at the church, that Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die for our flesh. Our flesh is alive and well, and our flesh must be put into submission by us. Paul said that I daily discipline myself. That self he was talking about is his flesh. We can't do it in our emotions. We can't do it in our abilities. That won't happen. The only way that we'll be able to come into this oneness with God, you know, and as where our emotions are in control and our thinking and our thoughts is in control, is when we allow God to work and deal and judge in our life and just kill that flesh. We cannot kill our flesh. Only God can do that. But we can allow God to do that. You know, the cliche is, to be full in God first, you must be empty. And that is a tremendous spiritual truth. Well, how full do we want to be in God? Well, we want to be full all the way. Well, the only way that we can be full in God is when we allow God to empty us. But not too many people want to be empty. They want to be full in God. Well, the condition to be full in God is first to allow God to empty us. And the more we can allow God to empty us of our selfishness and our self-seeking and all of these things in our life, at that same measure, no more, no less, will we, you know, can God fill us with His Spirit and with His presence. James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. First Peter, he talked about covering a multitude of sins. You know, I really like that when Peter says, I think it's 1 Peter 4:17-18, when he says that Lord help me. When he said, now, be fervent in your prayers, and love covers a multitude of sins. A lot of people think that Peter was talking about Jesus' love covering those sins. But that's not... But that's not what Peter was talking about. Peter was not talking about Jesus' love, because Jesus' love takes away sin. 1 John 1:29 said, "Behold the Lamb of God, he who takes away the sin of the world." Peter here was talking about covering sin, not taking sins away. And Peter was talking about the love that we've allowed God to work in our life. So, you know, the love that we've allowed God to build in our character and our nature. When someone speaks words against us, when someone does something that we don't believe in, we don't hear, and we start to get offended, that love that within us wells up within our spirit and covers our ears and covers our hearts so that we will not be offended. Perfect love have they that keep the law, and nothing shall offend thee. What a wonderful place that God would desire to bring us into. To a place where nothing will offend us. Well, when we are one with God, when we're walking with Him, nothing will be able to offend us. Nothing. Because we'll be walking with Him. And the more that we walk with God, the more we come into unity with Him, the more we will not be offended at all. This conversion of the sinner takes place in various ways. The sinner is a sinner because he is walking in his own ways rather than in God's ways. We must not walk in our own ways. Boy, I don't know how many times I have said that, but you know what, I'll be honest. I don't know how many times that I have walked in my own ways. We must not walk in our own ways, in our thinking and our desires. And we cannot you know, to like someone or come into unity with someone with our emotions and our strength. It does not happen. It will not happen. No one in the Bible has ever done that. The only way that we can come into unity with God and with our brothers and our sisters is by allowing God to work in our life and change us. You know, change us from the inside out. Our self always produces selfishness. Our self always produces self-life and self-seeking and self-wanting. And the only way that all of that can be removed from our life is when we allow God to deal and judge and work in our life and produce that unity within us. True union is produced by the means of the sword, which severs the sinner from their ways. Oh, wow, here we go. True union is produced by the means of the sword, which severs the sinner from their ways. The sinner's going this way, and God says, no, I will arrest them, and I will change that. Until such a severing takes place, the soul cannot be joined to God. Until such a severing takes place with the sword, the soul cannot be joined to God. The Lord is called the Prince of Peace, and He is. But He tells us that He did not come to bring peace, but the sword. That is, He did not come to arrange outward circumstances to be peaceful on an earthly level. Oh no, Jesus didn't come to do that. He did not come to make everything nice and wonderful, make everything nice and happy. That is not why He came. Jesus came to slay such thinking and such things. You know, we think that God wants to make us happy and He wants to make us rich and prosperous and all these things. Well, that's not why He came. Jesus says, I have come that I can bring you life and that you can have it more abundantly. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He didn't come to make us happy and rich and beautiful and famous. Jesus came to conform us into the character and the image of His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord kills and He makes alive. That is His divine order, and this is a spiritual principle. This is a spiritual principle that Jesus, that He kills, or the Lord kills and He makes alive. True unity is working in us as God kills our ways. Wow. True unity is worked in us as God kills our ways and as we allow Him to make alive His ways in us. So God kills and he makes alive. What he does is God kills with that sword. He takes the sword, not the Bible, but he takes the sword, the Spirit, and he sticks it in our heart, and he severs our self-life from us. He severs that, and he kills our selfishness, and he kills our evil thinking and our desires and all of these things. And as he's killing those, he's replacing those with his ways and his life. He's given us life. He kills and he makes alive. And that happens almost instantaneously. As we allow him to kill our sinful nature, as we allow him to kill our thoughts and, you know, our selfishness and our greediness and all of these things at the same time, then he's going to go ahead and make alive his ways and his thoughts in our heart. The Lord's peace is not based on earthly circumstances or relationships. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to write that down. The Lord's peace is not based on earthly circumstances or relationship. It is based on his work of joining a person to God. God's work is based on his work of joining a person to God. Such a joining by one individual will cause a variance or divisions between that one and all who still are attached to their earthly ways and thinking. Wow, that is a mouthful right there. Such a joining by one to God will cause a variance of division between one and all who are still attached to the earthly ways of thinking. I don't know how many Christian friends that I have that say, I just don't understand, you know, what's going on. I don't know why I don't have any friends. I just don't know. I don't understand why I just can't get along with people at work. Well, it's because God has cut you out of the world. And so since the people in the world, God has not been able to work in their life, then you will have nothing in common with them. Although you may work, you may get a paycheck, but spiritually you have nothing in common with them. Because they're still of the world. They're still of the earth. They're still of the earthly. Well, you know, we are of the heavenly. And because of that separation right there, there's always going to be a variance and there's always going to be division. People will be mad at us and we won't even know why. Well, why they're mad at us is because they're mad at God. They're mad at God. That division is right there, and God really actually sets that up, believe it or not. God actually sets that up in that variance there. Amen? This division will exist even between a parent and a child. If the parent has been separated unto God and has been transformed from the earthly to the heavenly, and the child has not yet had that experience, there will be division between the two of them. And I have personally seen that in my family. You know, in my family, my brothers, you know, my sisters, we raised in the church, we went to church. You know, we did all of the things, and, you know, we all professed being Christians and so forth. But as we got older, my brothers and my sister, they kind of just drifted away. You know, they stopped going to church, and they stopped, you know, doing the things of God. And right now, in my life, there's a gulf. There's a division between my brothers and my sisters and me. And, you know, that's not my desire, but I desire to do the things of the Spirit, and they desire to do the things of the flesh. I was in India, and one of the last times I went to India, and it was just an unbelievable time. Just an unbelievable time. I was with S.J. Peter, and it was probably, I would say roughly close to 1 million people that I had the opportunity to speak to. It may have even been the biggest group of people that I've ever spoke to. And it was just powerful. And then, you know, so many people, you know, I just corporately prayed for people. And I just know the Lord, you know, did some wonderful things. And I flew home and I went up to Fayetteville with my wife and my kids. And it was on a Friday night, and my brothers and my sisters, they You know, they said, well, let's go out. Okay, where are we going to go? They said, well, let's go to this karaoke bar. I thought, well, it's fine, it's fine. You know, this brother, my brother John was there, and he said it was okay. It was a family. It was family getting together. It was family time. You got to watch family time. So anyways, we all went to this one karaoke bar, and when we pulled up, I should have known the location of town it was, but we went in, and it was just nothing but a disgusting place. And I mean, there were just disgusting things going on. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, what are you doing sitting in this bar? What are you doing sitting in this bar? And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I mean, last week I was ministering to millions of people, and here I am sitting in this bar. Well, I was sitting in this bar because I wanted to be with my family. But I tell you, if you desire to walk with the Lord's going to separate you. He's going to cut you out of your family. He's going to cut you out of the world. He's going to take that sword, he's going to stick it into your heart, and he's going to start cutting that away so that you can have unity with him. I promise you, if you desire to walk with the Lord, your family may not ever understand, and you're going to have to face some very difficult things, and there will be division and strife in your family. But in the end, if you hold your ground, if you stand in the truth, then you will see one by one your brothers and sisters. I know without a shadow of a doubt that even though I've never been to heaven yet, but I feel very, very strong in my heart. Just very, very strong in my heart and very confident that my Father today is in heaven because Karen and I refused to compromise. I don't know, and I'm not quick to put someone in heaven or hell, but I know that, Karen and I refuse to compromise. And I just feel that, that my Father today is in heaven because he saw that. And there's some other things that happened, but I just feel that, strong in my heart that my Father is in heaven today because we refuse to compromise. And if you really love your family, then, you just need to allow the Lord to work in your life and stand on the truth of the Word of God and not compromise. Amen. Amen. This division will exist even, as I said, between parents and children. Amen. The parents who have endured the separation of the Word of God will walk in a way that differs from that natural child. Our communion and unity with the Lord begins and ends with our ability to walk in His way. Let me say that again. Very, very important point. Our communion and unity with the Lord begins and ends with our ability to walk in His way. And as long as we are walking with Him, we can have communion with Him. As long as we're walking with Him, we can have communion with Him. But when we say in our heart, I will not follow Him on this path that He is walking, then He goes on in the light. And we are left behind in the darkness or in lesser light. That is, I don't know about you, but that just, it scares me, not fear as much as just awe that I would disappoint God. When God wants me to go in a certain direction and I say that I don't want to do that, oftentimes what happens out of our disobedience, the work that God, that we've allowed God to work in our life is lost. And that's a very scary thing. So we've allowed God to work in our life, and then when God says, okay, now Dave, I want you to do this, we go, well, hold on, God, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to do that. And the longer we put that off, do not move in obedience, then what happens, that work that God has done in our life begins to disappear. And we slowly begin to slip away. We we start walking in less and less light of our understanding, because now we're not walking in the way that God wants us to go, but now we're walking in our own way, in our own thoughts. And if that continues, then we will less and less light, less and less light, because in God's ways and His thoughts, we're walking in the light. But if we go in a direction that He's not going, then we're going to go in lesser light and lesser light. And as we keep walking, we'll ultimately end up in darkness. And it's the darkness that is not good. And we will end up falling out of God. So too it is with our brothers and our sisters. When we say in our heart, I will not be in fellowship with him. For whatever reason we say that, we then begin to walk in a lesser light. And we will end up in darkness. And we will even lose. We will even lose the work that God has done within us in that relationship. You know, every relationship that we enter into, if that relationship is either built on God or it's built on our desires. And if we have a relationship with somebody and the Lord is involved in that relationship, somehow the pure is going to come out of that. And the goodness is going to come out of that. But if we have a carnal relationship, even in churches, we can have a carnal relationship. And the things that we do, the carnality that we do, you know, that will not be, of course, that will not be blessed by God. And then that relationship will end up causing great heartache and great strife. You know, I think one of the best things that we can have down here on earth, of course, is have a husband and a wife, you know, Christian husband and a wife, but also is to have good godly relationships. And it's just, you know, it's just invaluable in so many lives. Amen. Some parting thoughts. Out of the 12 apostles, only 3 were on the Mount of Transfiguration and could commune with him there. The others were in darkness as to what took place there. The best they could get in relationship to that occurrence was the testimony of Peter, James, and John. They could get a blessing out of the witness or the testimony of the one who was there. But hearing about it would contain less of a blessing than if they'd actually been there. Many today in the church that are in Christ, they live on others' testimonies and they hear of God's faithfulness because they have no unity. They have no oneness with Him. Peter, James, and John always went a little further. You know, in the garden, it was Peter, James, and John that, you know, and there was a special relationship. There was a special relationship that Jesus shared with Peter, James, and John. Now, he loved all the other disciples, but there was just something special about Peter, James, and John. You know, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, they had this wonderful relationship that they could personally testify of what happened in those two situations. But the rest of the disciples, they could only hear what Peter, James, and John was telling them. But if you look at the Bible, you look at Peter, James, and John, and these were the 3 disciples that Jesus really put a lot into, especially Peter. Jesus really ministered to John. John, the loving disciple who laid his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. And James also, and Peter, they had that relationship. And, you know, there was a special unity and there was a special oneness that they shared. There is a big difference between hearing about God's grace and experiencing that. Amen? You think that is for sure. And there's a big difference between, you know, having God's goodness and His mercies and just hearing about it. It's one thing to see somebody else get blessed, but you know, it's also good for us to get blessed. It's good to, you know, experience God's mercies that are new every morning, or hear about that. But it's also, it's even better to be able to, you know, feel those mercies that God has for us new every morning. Thus, our communion with the Lord will be to the extent that His sword, again, not the Bible, has penetrated our heart and separated our soul from the Spirit. It is one thing to speak about this process, to write about it, and to sing about it, but it is altogether a different thing to actually experience it, because most Christians have not. Most Christians have not experienced God sticking that sword, not the Bible, but sticking his sword and penetrating our heart and cutting us out of the world and cutting away our, you know, our selfishness and our self-seeking and our self-righteousness and all of these things. Yet we go to church and we do all of the religious rituals and Christian things, and we sing and we dance and we do all those things, but we have no personal relationship with the Lord. I mean, we don't. We haven't allowed God to work in our life and bring us into some judgments and some tough areas and expose our hearts and show us who we really, really are. And, you know, we haven't allowed God to do that. And unless we allow God to do that, then we will never, ever come into a unity with Him. We'll never, ever be able to come into the unity of the faith with our brothers and our sisters unless we allow God to work in our life. The production of God's unity in our life is out of God's dealings and judgments in our life. It's the only way that it can happen. There is a joyful feeling in speaking and writing and singing, but the actual experience of it is painful and sometimes that we would naturally avoid if we could. When the Lord comes to us, He brings us a sword, and His target is always our heart. Is our heart. Most say the price is too great for us. The price is too great for us. To agree, but to allow God to work in us is the ultimate goal in His life. God desires to be able to work in our heart and work in us. How much easier it is to try to produce an outward show of peace and unity in the body. I see this time and time and time again in church. It's easier to, you know, act like and produce this outward show of peace and unity in the body of Christ. We experienced that at the church that we were going to. Everybody was smiling and slapping each other on the back. But behind the scenes, as we found out, there was no unity. There was division and strife. And ultimately, last Sunday, they kicked the pastor out. I mean, you know, unity. And some of the members were here at this, you know, at this home group meeting, and I was teaching on unity. And it's a shame. Such efforts are not of God and produce only a counterfeit. So it is with us in the Lord if we do not forsake our own thoughts and our own ways to be joined with Him. All talk of love and unity is nothing more than a solely substitute for the real thing. People talk, oh, we need love and unity and all of this stuff, but they do not allow God to work in their life, and it's just a solely substitute for the real thing. Any outward show of peace will soon be disrupted when God brings a test our way. And you can always tell anybody that is not built on Christ the solid rock, anybody that has not allowed God to work in their life, anybody that has not allowed God to build that unity and peace and understanding, you know, in their hearts, they will be exposed for who they are when God brings a test their way. I have seen it. I saw it last Sunday. It is amazing. It is easier to act like a Christian than to be one. It is. It is so much easier to act like a Christian than to really be one. There will never be peace on earth as long as man is determined to walk in his own way. Never. There will never be peace on earth. There will never be peace between denominations as long as they reject God's ways to walk in their own doctrines and their ways. Never. The Lord would apply the sword to such things so that the counterfeit can be slain, and in place He can put the real thing. That's what God desires. He desires to take that sword of the Spirit, and just stick it in all of those situations and slay it so that the real thing, the real Spirit of God, can take place. And unless we allow God to do that, unless we want God to do that, that will never happen. And the counterfeit will constantly be manifested in churches after churches after churches. And division after division, and strife after strife will continue dominating, and unfortunately, unwilling hearts and unknowing people are bruised and they're battered and they're led astray, and it's not what the Lord would want. One knows the real thing when you see it, and that's for sure. We know the truth when we hear it. We know something that's real, especially with truth. And when we hear truth, it kind of hits us in the stomach. We hear it, and we know it. And we know it when we hear it, and we know it when we feel it, and when we touch it. It is easy to see something that is counterfeit or fake when you have had the real thing. When you have had the real thing, it's easy to see something is a counterfeit. Amen. When you've really walked with the Lord, when you've allowed the Lord to, to work in your life and just work in your life and just, take you through some very difficult things, and you have the presence of God and you hear the Holy Spirit and you're able to walk, to walk with Him, and then when you see a situation, it's easy to identify something that is a counterfeit, especially by the Spirit. Jesus Himself gave us the qualifier. Last verse, John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou thine own name, those whom has given me, that they may be one as we are. Wow. That we may be one as we are. The way in which Jesus was one with the Father is He did not walk in His own ways. Jesus never walked in His own ways. Jesus never did anything of His own. Jesus only did the things that the Father told Him to do. Jesus said, "Of myself, I have no power, I have no ability that the Father does give me." Jesus was solely dependent, upon the Father. Wow. We walk around and we say, "I got the power, I got the power." Jesus says, "I have no power." Wow. I wonder, I think the less we say we have the power, the more power we will have. Because remember, the way up is down. If we desire to be filled, we have to be emptied. Jesus prayed that we, that you and I, may have that same unity as well. It is a unity that requires a separation produced only by the sword of the Spirit. That's why there's not much unity in the world. That's why there's not much unity in churches. That's why there's not much unity in families. Because there's not unity in man, because he's refused God to take that sword of the Spirit and separate them from the world. Its price is earthly thinking and relationship. Its price is earthly thinking and relationship. But its reward is unity with God. Wow, unity with God. We too are to be with the Father, to be one with the Father, as Jesus was. We too are not to walk in our ways. We too are to be separated from earthly ways. The production of God's unity happens when we walk in God's ways and not our ways. When we walk in God's thinking and not our own thinking. The price, the cost for unity is expensive, very costly. But what is the value of your soul? What is the cost of ruin? What is the cost of lost relationships? What is the cost of no communion with the body of Christ? It's amazing. It's amazing because of the lack of unity, the number of people that just leave churches that are unchurched, that have a love for God. They have a love for God, and you know, if the Christians would ever just kind of get together and, you know, and provide that environment so that these people can maybe come back to church or whatever, it would be a different world. Godliness can be summed up in three words. Three words. Obedience, unity, and love. Godliness can be summed up in three words. Obedience, unity, and love. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, your Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love, Father, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Father, Lord God, to share this third teaching, Father, Lord God. And as it goes out on the internet, Father, I know people all around the world, Father, Lord God, have been following this, Father, Lord. I get the emails, Father, and they say how thankful they are. Father, Lord God, I'm just thankful that I have the opportunity just to share this, Father, Lord God, and that, Lord God, that this word would take root in hearts and lives, Father, Lord God. Lord, that people would take this to heart and would be serious, Father, Lord God, about unity with you and unity with our brothers and our sisters, Father. For, Lord, I don't see that, Father, Lord God. Even the church that we were going to, Father, Lord God, the pastor resigned. He was forced to resign, Father, Lord God. That's not unity, Father, Lord God. That's selfishness, Father, Lord God. That's selfishness and self-seeking, Father, Lord God. Lord, I would ask, Lord, even in my life, that you would just cut me by the Spirit more, Father. Lord, that you would take that sword, Father, Lord, and you would stick that deeper in my heart, Father, Lord, and just cut me more out of the world and cut more of my self-seeking and my ways out, so, Father, Lord, that I could have unity with you. And I just thank you and I praise you, Father, for your love and for your mercies. And, Father, Lord, I see why now you wanted me to share this on unity, Father, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord. And we give you all the honor and the glory. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.